darlings. Apologies.
I just adopted you. Awesome. Glasses are great, aren't they? Hey, we're going to go to John 8 and James 1 in a moment. And thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm excited today about where we're going. I hope you are too. But because what I want to begin, and we'll probably stay in this theme for a few weeks, is to talk about the habits, the practices, the disciplines of a Spirit-filled life. I don't know about you, but I am a Spirit-filled Christian. And I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, and I want to stay a Spirit-filled Christian.
Thank you for your enthusiasm.
And that can mean many different things to different people. And at times, people will come with their own critique, their own viewpoint. Like, I get it, great. But Jesus calls us to be full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about how do we build a Christian life that actually works. Because it is the, can I tell you, one of the, I love being a pastor, but I also hate being a pastor. Okay, let me tell you the bit I hate. Bit I hate is going into Walmart or something like that and seeing that person who 5 years ago was walking with Jesus and was at the front dancing and worshiping, and they just kind of wandered away. And probably maybe mums with kids can only know what that's like, how it can kind of break your heart. And it's heartbreaking to see people walk away from God. Can I be honest? Every time I see anybody walk away from God, my heart gets broken. Anytime I see leaders, like recent, in the last year, it feels like we've seen so many pastors and evangelists, like famous people in God, just completely have a shipwreck of their faith. You know, occasionally you'll hear somebody say, like, how could that great man fall into sin? Can I tell you something? Nobody has ever fallen into sin. You've never heard of any pastor who fell into sin. It's never happened. You don't ever need to. I am never fearful that one day I'm going to wake up and I'm walking and suddenly, like, I fall into sin. It's never happened to one person, and it will never happen to you. The danger for all of us is we don't build a long, strong, consistent life over many weeks, months, and many years that keeps us strong. You don't. We see somebody fall into sin. Oh, look what they did! And the issue started years ago. The issue started with what they did and what they didn't do years ago. And come on, I just want to set this up today because it's really important that we get our, as it were, our heads around this subject. Christianity is a gift. Agreed? Romans 5:17 says, those who've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And you are a sinner, and Jesus gave up everything at the cross, and he offers you everything as a gift. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Martin Luther spoke about the great exchange. Jesus gave up everything, and then of his fullness, we have received grace for grace, John 1:16. And Christianity is a complete and utter gift. We agree with that. You can't earn anything. Nobody will ever come to Jesus saying, well, I earned 10% of this. You know, you saved me, but I did the rest. It was a complete and utter gift that you received. The only question Jesus is ever going to ask you when he meets you is, did you receive my gift? I offered you the gift of life. Did you take it and receive it? Or did you reject it? Did you try and be your own savior, your own God? Christianity is a gift. Agreed? Step number one. The problem is, though, there are many Christians who have received that gift and yet never unpack it, never walk with it, never do much with it. And you could look at the same two Christians, and one whose life is flourishing and who's strong and who's walking with God, and do they have problems? Of course they do, but every problem that hits them, they tend to meet God in the problem and rise above the problem. And every year, Come on, we quoted that verse in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous one is like the shining light that gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. And God's plan for you and I is that we should not be in the same place we were last year. We should be growing. We should be moving. We should be advancing. Everything Satan throws at us, the world throws at us, all things work together for our good. Why? Because we love God and we're called according to his purpose. And whom he foreknew did he predestine that we would be changed and transformed into the image of his son. Hallelujah. I get excited saying that. So come on, what I want you to see here though is there's some people who come to Jesus and they legitimately receive that gift of salvation and then they park. And they're waiting for Jesus to come and rescue them or zap them out of here or waiting to die. And they know they've got eternal life, but they don't really manage to get it working in their life. Come on, think with me. Do you remember the day you got born again? I know not everybody remembers. For some people, it's more of a little bit of a journey or an awakening or a process. Sometimes when somebody's grown up in a Christian family, it happens at such a young age, they can never pinpoint a day. We're all different. That's okay. I know my day, July 14th, 1984. I stepped out of darkness into light. I met Jesus. And I remember waking up the next day. It was a Thursday in England. And I was transformed. It was like the world was different. The world had gone from black and white to color. And everything was the same, but nothing was the same. And I knew that I knew that I knew that I'd met Jesus. And it was weird. It was glorious. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. I remember the first time I put a pair of glasses or reading glasses on, and I tried to walk. Can anybody relate to that? And suddenly, like, and how you see determines how you walk. And it's like suddenly, I didn't know how to walk anymore because I was a new person. Can any of you relate to that? Hallelujah. You know, I actually like to provoke people at times, not in a critical way, but say, are you really sure you're born again? Like, know that you know that you know that you don't think you're born again. Know you're born again. My point is not that people aren't born again, but that they need to know that for themselves. Sometimes I tell people, just get alone, get on your knees and bang the car. Like, Jesus, I want to know you. I don't want to be Christianese. I don't want mom and dad. I don't want children's church. All those things are beneficial and will help you, but I want to know you. And my point is, anybody who's truly born again, they've got the life of God within them. Agreed? Come on, here's our challenge, though. How many of you know, I discovered as a 14-year-old that, wow, my whole life changed, Jesus is in me, and yet it wasn't all roses. You know, I discovered after a few days or weeks that I could still sin. Look at your neighbor and go, ooh. No, it's okay. Say, ooh, I wonder what he was doing. Probably the same thing as you holy bunch. I discovered that I was still tempted, that I still failed, and if you think about it, tell me if this is true for you. Can I suggest at times Christians are more miserable than non-Christians? Before I was a Christian, I never thought once about sin. Ever. Sin had never occurred to me. The consequences of sin often. You know, my dad was awesome. He still is. He's more awesome than ever. He's just awesome in heaven right now. My dad really loved his sons, but my dad believed in discipline. Starting at the bottom. My dad couldn't give a rip if that was legal, illegal, whatever. I remember once I'd been rude with my mom, and my dad invites me in to this room. And he takes off this massive leather belt. You know, this thick cowboy. And my dad said, like, Graham, I love you. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I said, this is not true. And for me and my brothers, my dad would discipline. I tell you what, he'd do it never out of anger. He'd do it with tears in his eyes, with love. And he'd pray for us and give us a hug afterwards. Come on, I tell you guys, God, here's my point though. I'm a new creation, and yet I suddenly realized at times I was more miserable than I was before. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And sometimes as Christians, it's like we've come alive to the fact God really is real. Too many realies in that, but never mind. We know we're alive to God, and yet we know it's like we're still dragging this old man with us. Remember the old book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Yeah. We know we've still got a dark passenger, as it were, on our back, and we know we're born again. We know we love God, and yet we're still struggling with things. Can any of you relate to that? And you know, over the years, over 2,000 years, Christianity has found many clever, sometimes unbiblical, answers to that problem. We've gone to people and we said, if you'll read your Bible more, if you'll pray more, if you'll give more, if you'll serve more, your problems will go away. We've told people, if you fast more, your problems will go away. We've told people, we charismatics, we love, you know, to blow a shofar and dance around somebody and we'll cast something in and break something off and we'll inner heal John's great-great-great-great-grandmother. And she was awesome, yeah. You know, there's a million different ways we approach that. So often what evangelicals do is say, yeah, it's tough, isn't it? But this is how God wants you to be. Just get used to it. And one day when Jesus returns, hallelujah, all of those battles will be over. Come on, track with me, guys. Can I suggest to you, evangelicals put the faith in transformation in the second coming rather than the finished works. If your faith for freedom and transformation is only resting in the second coming rather than what Christ accomplished on the cross, you've replaced the cross with someone else. Now, of course, when Jesus comes back, we'll step into the fullness and the abundance and the absolute, you know, breakthrough in every realm of who we are. But I tell you, God has breakthrough for you now. And what I want to do in the next few weeks, I want you to look at it this way, that we've received complete salvation. You are as righteous as you're ever going to be. That always goes down well. Can I say that you are righteous right now in God's sight? He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Kim spoke about it earlier with righteousness. Come on. You've been given a status of righteousness. You've been given a status as a child of God. You are righteous. You are a new creation. You are in God's sight right now. Our struggle is, okay, what do we do with that? How do we live that out? And I believe one of the things we so often miss, again, especially in Western Christianity, is what traditionally people would call disciplines, practices, habits, the way we learn to live out a Christian life. Now, again, here's the danger. The danger is so often Christians look at these practices and habits that I'm going to talk about in the next few weeks as ways of earning something from God. So often the church is taught, if you'll read your Bible, God will love you more. If you'll pray, you might get more breakthrough in your life. If you'll do this, God will do that. And when we enter into that mindset, we've gone back to some transactional, earning, wage-based relationship with God. You know, in the last few years, there have been lots of great messages about grace. And I love all of them. I just don't think all of them are complete. And in a way, so in the last 20 years, I think Christianity's looked at a lot of legalism and said, we don't need that. You're accepted. God's grace. God loves you no matter what you do. And that's true. We need to accept that message and start with it. But I tell you, it's not enough that we sit there and are not changed. Paul said in Titus 2, the grace of God teaches us. Let me read that verse. I'm always quoting verses. Titus 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. Come on, there are churches that teach, well, God's grace is on some, but not on others. You never quite know. If you're one of the lucky ones, God's grace is on you, but God's saving grace, can I tell you, the grace of God which leads to salvation has appeared to all men. The question is, do we receive it? And the next verse says, teaching us. So don't lose the verse. The grace that leads to salvation has appeared to all men. Grace teaches us. What does it teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we may live soberly, righteousness, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Here's what I want you to see. Grace means God loves you, but grace does not leave you where you are. Grace teaches you. Grace transforms you. Grace is not the permission to stay where you are. Grace is the power to change and be transformed. And God gives you salvation in a moment. Bang! I've got it all. But then he says, learn to live out this new life. Learn to practice this new life. Learn to live as a citizen of heaven. 3 years ago, Leah and I walked into an office in, what was that town? Lowell, or I don't know. Somewhere above. We walked in, a Brit and a French girl, and we walked out Americans. I saw my little flag yesterday. And I'm proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free. And if somebody comes to me and says, you're British, I'm American. I've got a certificate somewhere. Here's the point. Bang, I'm an American. Now, I've got to learn to walk American, think American, talk American, y'all, eat American, drive American. It's hard. Walk like an Egyptian. I've got to learn. I don't become more American if I change my accent. We have a struggle in our family. Every time we go through a drive-through, we see it's like a pantomime. The same thing happens. Every time Leah tries to order anything, Leah's usually driving, and she'll order like a glass of water, and you hear this voice through the speaker, huh? Pardon me. And Leah will say, like, a glass of water. And the person will, pardon me. No, it's worse. And then they'll get somebody else. And I'm usually like, put on it, like, water. W-A-D-D-D-D-D-E-R. I'm not trying to say fake it. You've got to communicate and, water, water, water. Come on, here's my point. We've got to learn to live in that new life. And I want to suggest to you, can I tell you lovingly, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you're a Christian. And I tell you what breaks my heart, what breaks God's heart, and what breaks your heart if you're a true Christian, is when we get sin in our lives, we get defeat, we get shame. I really would love you to catch this thought. It's a simple one, and it's so powerful. So often, we're in sin, and sin produces shame, and then Satan comes and tells us God is mad at us, he's disappointed at us, and he piles on the shame. Can I tell you, the thing God hates most is the shame. I think he hates shame more than he hates sin. And the danger is we get in that circle, and we sit in the emotion of the results of sin, and it separates us from God, and we end up feeling less than we were. Like Adam and Eve, we're sowing a little fig leaf thing. We're hiding from God. And I tell you, if that's you today, God loves you. And I tell you, a life of victory is not some fantasy. You can have a life of victory right now. And I'm not saying you'll never fail, you'll never sin. But we can learn to live. This Christianity gig works. It works. You don't have to keep it up. It will keep you up. I am not working. I'm trying to be a Christian. I gave up that a long time ago. Let the life of Jesus, boom, live through you. But what I want to suggest to you is there are real, pithy, practical things that we can do or not do that will determine how we live. And what we've not got to do is look at these things as means of earning brownie points with God. If I do this, I'll get this. If I do this. What we've got to do is look at it differently and say, I've already got this. Now, because I'm a citizen of heaven, I want to spend time in the Bible. Because I'm already loved by Him, I want to love Him back. That's called worship. Yeah. Because I'm already loved, I don't give so I'll be blessed. I am blessed, so I give. And I think we, sometimes those of us who've been around this grace message, can I be really honest? I think there's a lot of people who've heard a grace message, but they've heard a laziness message. And there's a difference between work and diligence. And the New Testament is full of verses that encourage us to get off our blessed assurance kind of thing. You know, we sang the hymn. I mean, that encourage us to be diligent, to work. Come on, Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation. Pause. He didn't say work for your salvation. That's dead works. That's transactional. He says, you've got it. You're in Christ Jesus. But work it out. God just loves me where I am. God loves you, but He doesn't love where you are. Let me say that again. God loves you no matter if you wander away like the prodigal son, you know, in the pigsty. Yeah, God loves you, but He's not happy if you live in a pigsty. And you will not be happy if you live in a pigsty. And I think the Lord says, work out. Just pause. What does that mean? It means it's already in you, but you work out. If you go to the gym, you do not create muscle. You work out. And all of us are more or less, you know, in the plan of God anyway, we're born with, you know, God's DNA, God's plan for our body. And, you know, we're living in a fallen world. I understand that. But naturally speaking, God will give you the muscle you need to get. Stop trying to be somebody else. Hi, internet. My point is, though, one person, two people are born. Imagine two identical twins who are physically identical. But one works out. And the other just says, no, God just made me this way. And eats Doritos. You know who you are. No, I'm joking. Probably me. Come on, I tell you, spiritually, we have a lot of lazy Christians who don't work out. And we have Satan's managed to sort of coat this concept with false idea. Oh, that's dead work. You're trying to earn something. I'm not under the law anymore. You know, I'm not under the law either. I'm under grace. But grace that doesn't transform how you live is not grace. It's fantasy land. And I want to encourage you, God wants us to do things. He says, work out your salvation. Take it seriously with fear and trembling. The next verse says, knowing this, God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Say will. Say do. What does that mean? It means what Paul is saying is work out your salvation. God, Holy Spirit's at work in you, and He does two things. Number one, He's working on your desires. The grace of God will cause you to desire to do His will. It will cause you to want to do the right thing. And then He'll enable you to do it. He'll give you the power to do it. The power to do the right thing is not good if you don't desire to do the right thing. Come on, let me say that again. It's not enough to say, well, I know I can do this, but I just don't want to. Most of our problem with sin is we just don't want to. And grace comes and awakens our heart and empowers us, our desires. The more the grace of God acts on your heart, the more you want to please Him. Yeah, not because it's some law, but you're already loved by Him. The more you know you're loved by Him, the more you will want to please Him, regardless of the opinion of anybody else. And grace comes to, God says, work out your salvation because I'm at work in you. Work out, work in. Work out, work in. When you work out, He works in. He said, I wish God would work in me. Work out. When we do our part, He will do His part. And so often Christianity has gone to this extreme. Well, God's sovereign. God does everything and we do nothing. And then other branches of Christianity kind of think we do everything. I tell you, God invites you into a partnership. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He says, you lay hands on your sick, the sick, I will heal them. You do this, I will do that. Not in a transactional earning way. Again, I want you to get this, guys. We've already got it in Jesus. We've arrived. We're in Christ Jesus. I actually don't have my own personal relationship with Jesus. I have Jesus' relationship with the Father. I've been grafted in. I've been accepted in the Beloved. Throughout all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have lived in this wonderful, glorious love and unity. The Beloved, it's called. And then they invited you and me in. They adopted us. They went to the orphanage and said, I'll take you. No, don't sit at the, but you're not Oliver Twist. Come, literally come into the Beloved. We are in Christ Jesus. You'll never earn anything more. You'll actually never positionally be any closer to God than you are right now in Jesus. But we need to learn to practice that. We need to learn to work on it. How many of you are married here today? How many of you are not sure? How many of you would like to be married? Just look around the room for. We're going to pray for you at the end. Can I tell you, I love to pick on Bert and Sharon. How long have you guys been married again? 53 years. Can we give them a hand clap? That's powerful, isn't it? Yeah. Has anybody been married less than 3 years? Yeah? Awesome. Can I tell you, you guys are just as married as they are. Do you know, if somebody were here who got married yesterday, they're not more married than that couple who got married. Married is married. Are we agreed? Married is married. It's a covenant. When somebody, I pronounce you man and wife, you're married. That's it. There's no cooling off period. There's no 2-day returns from Amazon. It's. Can I drop her off at Staples? No. Print me a return label. I tried that. Leah's mom said no. Guys, when you're married, you're married. Now, possibly, no reflection here. Here's my point. Let's pick on a couple who have been married 3 minutes, figuratively speaking. Probably Bert and Sharon have worked through some issues. That brand new couple, and it's wonderful seeing this couple in love, and they just got married. But how many of you, have you ever kind of looked at them and go, ooh, probably going to have to work through some things there. It's not all love and roses. Sometimes, any of you ever had an argument? Don't raise your hands, okay? Come on, here's my point. Both are covenantally in the same place. One has practiced it for years. The other, sometimes we're starting, sometimes we're further along that journey. Frankly, you've always got to keep working on it. You probably still have to keep working on things. And I tell you, you are covenantally in Christ Jesus. My encouragement to you, and I want to end today by asking you to ask the Lord some questions, is how is your spiritual life doing? Because I think there could be some people sitting here or watching who've received Jesus and have never really changed. And they've got salvation, yes, but salvation hasn't got them. And sometimes we have these spurts of growth seasons where we just track after God and we pull. And then other times, if we're honest, I think we have seasons that plateau. Or if we're honest, seasons where we move back. Very quiet in this Presbyterian church. And what I want to just encourage you, let's look at some verses in a moment, is I think there are practical things we can do that the Lord in his wisdom wants us to bake into the fabric of our daily lives so that they become habits, they become rendezvous with God, they become places of grace. Again, I want to be clear, the habits don't change you. But the habit is a place you drink of the grace of God. The habit is a place you remind yourself who you are in Jesus. And you may be really different than me, but I think we're all sort of more or less the same. Do you know we are all creatures of habit? I did not brush my teeth this morning because I stood there in front of a mirror going like, should I? If I'm honest, I didn't really do it for your benefit. I mean, firstly, if I hadn't done it, I would have been sitting here going like, just like blah, gunk factor. But just it became a habit many, 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 many years ago. And if I hadn't done that habit, I would just feel like something's wrong. Do you know, can I tell you, God wants to bake habits into our life where we meet him. Have you found Romans? Let's go to John 8. Let's start there. John 8 and James 1. John 8 verse 31 says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I think the King James, the old King James says, if you continue in my word. If you abide or if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And just down to verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. How many of you have heard the phrase, the truth will set you free? Do you know, it's not true. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not, Jesus never stood up and said, the truth will set you free. Amen, and walk away. He said, the truth, you'll know the truth. The truth doesn't set you free. It's the truth you know that sets you free. And if you don't know truth, I love you, God loves you, but you're not going to walk in freedom. And I don't care how many Jericho marches of the church you might have done this morning or cartwheels in worship, how much truth is on the inside of you? That will determine how much, I can measure how much freedom you walk in by measuring how much truth is on the inside of you. You want more freedom? Get more truth. Could they pour oil on me? I mean, yes, they can. But get more truth on the inside of you. More truth, more freedom. And I'll tell you a bit, when we talk about knowing the truth, Jesus says if you continue, say continue. If you abide, abide literally means to live in. I abide in a house. It's my abode. It's where you live. If you continue in my word. And I think there's a difference between being born again, receiving the life of God, being saved as if by fire, and being a true disciple. If you want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, one who is letting who Jesus is and what he did on the cross transform your life, you've got to become a disciple. And a disciple is one who continues in the word, who abides in the word. And you can get a good word once a week. I tell you, coming to church once a week will not cut it. Because the world is speaking to you louder than half an hour in church or whatever. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your soul. I want to keep reading there, but can I tell you something? We'll go into this at a later date. Your spirit's been saved. Your spirit's been born again. Your body, one day Jesus will return and boom, resurrect it. Right now, God's trying to save your soul. Your problems are not with your spirit. Your spirit's in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, full of joy and power and love and victory. Your problem's in your stinking soul. And so is mine. That's the area we need victory in. It's in our thinking, in our emotions, in our will. That's the area God wants to work in right now. And James, I love James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your big brother? Hallelujah. Come on, just track with me. Did any of you have a big brother here or a big sister? You had a big sister. They were annoying at times. No. Anybody have an annoying big brother? I had one. I love my brother. Hey, Barry, but... Can you imagine if Jesus was your big brother? I wonder how many times Mary came to James and said, why can't you be more like Jesus? He does his homework. Jesus never leaves socks on the floor. Jesus is always on time at synagogue. Jesus never Jesus. I have this theory that I bet there were times James like gave Jesus a clack. You know, you could just... Probably Joseph in his carpenter shop made these little bracelets. What would Jesus do? gave him to all the other kids. Can you imagine having the perfect brother? I mean, I think it was a jolt and a transition for all of the disciples to realize, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, wow, this is not just a rabbi, this is the Son of God. Can you imagine what it was like for James? Oh, my big brother is the creator of heaven and earth. Wow, you talk about inner healing. All of the times James hid Jesus' toys. Anyway, back to my point here. Come on, I'm simply making the point that James has a different perspective. He says, receive with meekness the word, the implanted word. You've got to plant the word. I think the King James says the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Next verse, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if a man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, say continues. Continues is it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man will be blessed in all that he does. If any amongst you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is useless. I tell you, there's enough in those few words to just, hallelujah. Come on, number one, God's interested in saving our soul. And I'm Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But God does not want us to live like nothing on earth and just sit here in the same problems, the same sins, the same hang-ups, and say, one day when I die, it'll all be better. Jesus wants to change you now. Come on, he's paid the price that you would walk in transformation now. And I'm not even talking about perfection. What I'm saying is don't get caught up where you're repenting a million times for the same sin. He wants to set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has already set us free. Galatians 5, verse 1. He set you free so that you could be free people, not so you could think and walk and talk like you did years ago. And James tells us this is all you need to be a transformed person. Number one, receive with meekness, with humility. I don't want to do it. That's pride. Receive with meekness the word. And let that word be engrafted. Don't simply memorize it, put it on the fridge door. Let God plant it within your heart. Let it be engrafted. Let it be made one with you. And then James says, be a doer of the word. You know, I think, don't mishear me when I say this, but sometimes Satan gets the blame for things he never did. Yeah, Satan's out deceiving people. Well, yes, he is. Some people deceive themselves. I am less worried about Satan deceiving me than I am about me deceiving myself. What does deceiving yourself mean? It means when you know this book, but you don't do this book. When you can teach on it, you can opine on it, you can share a million opinions about it. You know, every Christian I know, where two or more are gathered, there are 2,000 opinions. And most of them are okay-ish or right-ish. None of us have got this all worked out. None of us are right. The key to everything is what do you do? Not what do you say, not what you're... What do you do? And I tell you, the Lord wants us to be doers. I've got a friend who calls this the ministry of doo-doo. That's terrible, but... Come on, be doers of the word, not hearers. And then James talks about two men. One who looks in a mirror, and then he goes away, but he forgets what he saw. He looks, but he forgets. And then James talks about another man. He looks in another mirror. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. He looks, he continues therein. Say, continue therein. And he's not forgetful, but he acts upon what he saw. He looks in the mirror of God's word and sees, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. I have been set free from sin. God says I'm this. God says I'm that. And he doesn't simply memorize it. He goes and acts upon it. Come on, let me try and draw this together. But I want to tell you the success or failure of your Christian life does not depend upon God. It depends upon you. The success and failure of your Christian life does not depend upon grandma or your parents. God bless them. Honor them for what they were without dishonoring them for what they're not. Yeah? But it doesn't depend on that. Your failure or success doesn't depend on how many conferences you've been to, how many. It depends on what you do. And I think the Lord wants to make us doers of the word, people who act upon the word. I like to say when you act upon the word, you activate the word. And what I want to do in the next few weeks, I want to talk about some practices, some habits, some disciplines that we can engage in our life that I think at some level we should all. There are some things I believe every Christian should do. I think every Christian should have a relationship with this book. That's more than church or a little Bible study somewhere. It's personal. It's you and your Bible. It's you and a journal and your Bible and a cup of coffee and prayer and just it's memorizing. It's taking this and chewing on it a little bit and getting it on the inside of you. And at times pulling at it. It's not about understanding it perfectly. It's about having a relationship where this becomes the voice of God to you. Hallelujah. Every Sunday morning, I upset Leah. Because every Sunday morning, I will set my alarm next to my bed. Alexa. Hi, Alexa. Okay. My alarm to wake me up, maybe like 5:45, 5:50, whatever. And now Leah got back from a two-day hike yesterday. Is that true? Leah wanted to sleep for a long time. So at 5:50 a.m. this morning, Alexa springs into life and plays Good Day Sunshine by the Beatles. Leah was not appreciative. Now, I'm really considerate, so if I wake up a little early, I'll often just pull the power cord out or I'll sneak over, like, Alexa, cancel alarm. But Alexa being Alexa, we're like, you want me to cancel alarm? Okay, I will cancel your, like, she's not happy. Guys, if it's not too late, don't marry a redhead. I'm just kidding. Can I tell you guys, the Bible's voice activated? And that's the last thing, James, is if you don't bridle your tongue, you know, talk to Alexa, talk God's word. And I really encourage you to create the discipline of doing that. I'm not talking about being positive. I'm not talking about I'll have 200 jet planes. I'm talking about getting Bible verses like this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He that is dead is free from sin. Romans 6, verse 4. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. If you're here today and you're struggling, I encourage you, don't deny your struggles. Don't brush them under the carpet. But if every day you would stand up and look in the mirror and say, I am a new creation. I'm in Christ. It's no longer I live. Christ lives in me. Yeah. If you'll just say what God says, you say, how does that work? I don't know. Neither does a farmer know how it works when he puts seed in the ground. He just knows it works. And if you'll put the seed of God's word in your heart, yeah, it will grow and it will germinate. And what most, again, we charismatics, what we always want a miracle. We want somebody to lay hands and sham, bam, shikada, ba, bam, boom. That's not the normal of heaven. God will do that occasionally when somebody's life is in such a mess, they need a miracle to boom, turn them around. And then he'll say, continue in my word and be my disciples indeed. And I just encourage you, how much truth is in your life? I love you, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. More freedom, great, more truth. And I just believe over the next few weeks, the Lord wants us to think, for the rest of your life, what does God want your daily prayer life to be? For the rest of your life, what does he want your relationship with his word to be? Get a dream, get a vision about that. What does he want your life to be in terms of worship? Don't allow somebody else to put their version of that on you, but what does he want your worship life to be? And I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about as you walk through life, you being a worshiper. Worship isn't something we do for half an hour. It's a lifestyle. And I think what most of us do is we are born again, and we actually really do love God, but we get busy, and we allow the shiny, bright object, we allow the life to, oh, I'm busy today, and spin us around, and most of our time is stolen by the enemy, the world, our own lack of discipline, our family, just boom, 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 the day's gone. There's nothing sinful necessarily in that. There's something really wonderful about giving God the first portion of your day and saying, Lord, before I do this, I just want to, give me this day my daily bread. I want to spend some time with you. So my encouragement over the next few weeks is do a little stock take. I want to go over some of these spiritual disciplines, these holy habits. Some of them are internal. Some of them are external. Some of them only we and God see. Some of them are things we do in front of other people. And occasionally you might look and think, well, I'm doing so well there. Wonderful. But maybe in this season, God's saying, I want you to grow in another area. I want you to step. I want you to break out of the ceiling you put on your Christian life in some area and break through to a whole new realm of freedom. Does that make sense? Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we stand on our feet? Come on, let's just do some of this together for a moment before we finish. Come on, say this out loud with me. I am a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm as accepted as the Beloved. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's no shame in my life. The power of sin has been broken. I'm a partaker of God's nature. The love of God is being shed abroad in my heart. 24/7. I'm born of God. I overcome the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world. Even my faith. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'm as bold as a lion. Hallelujah. I'm a believer. All things are possible to those who believe. Thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph and through me manifests the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere I go. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for that. That's who we are. And help us not to look in the mirror on the wall. Help us not to look at the mirror of Instagram and somebody else's silly image of keeping up with somebody else. Let us look at who you say we are. And Father, let us not be forgetful hearers. Let us remind ourselves of these things while it is yet day. Let us provoke one another to good works. Not work for, but work out. And Lord, I pray just for a season of transformation here as we embed your truth in our hearts. And we bless you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need to run, we love you. Have a wonderful week. We have I believe we have food downstairs. Do we? Anybody know? And hey, we have our new members class that Kim runs once a month. So that'll be starting probably around about 10 minutes time. In the cafe. If you would, just keep Ron and Debbie in your prayers as well. I know her family is just going through a really difficult moment, so keep praying for them. We'll have our prayer team out here in a moment. And we bless you in Jesus' name.